Can you hear me now?
Yes.
And I haven't graduated Preacher Factory yet, so still figuring out the buttons to push. We have something amazing going on within our VBS. I mean, the fact that we can get our kiddos and a bunch of extra kiddos together, and they're taking time each Sunday. They're playing games, they're singing, they're dancing, they're learning about Jesus. Have you guys seen the decorations down here, even the decorations over here? I wish you could see the food, the amount of work that goes into that the ladies prepare for this stuff. And then the amount of work that goes into the lessons, to the teaching for each various different grade level. If you get a moment, I want to encourage you. If you have kids, and even if you don't, if you get a moment, take time and just say thank you to our people down here that are working tirelessly for our children. Julia Balrichter especially. She's put in countless hours. Yeah. I'm sure she could hear that. But yeah, so after service, if you get a moment or next week, sometime this week, give them a call. Just say thank you. That means so much to have the appreciation of others. So I came across this story the other day, and I think it's a very good description about a common problem that we see. You see, there was a mom and a dad that just had a newborn baby, a few weeks old. And it was mom, as she was getting ready to go to bed, she was opening the door and kind of poking her head in just to check on baby, making sure she's okay. And as she does so, she sees her husband standing right by the crib, just looking intently at this child. And the mother, she smiles. She reminds herself how great of a husband she has that just wants to spend time with her kids. And so she goes up to him and she plops her arm around him. And she says, "This is amazing, isn't it?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah." And then she asks him, she says, "So what are you thinking?" And the husband looks and he says, "I can't believe we got this crib for $20. See, the guys here are thinking, "That's a good deal." You know, isn't it interesting how you can have two people look at the same situation and see something totally different? They're focusing on things world apart. Yeah, they were there, but to see something different. Am I right? All the time. And you know, our circumstances, they often influence or even dictate both what we look for and what we see. See, sometimes we see things that are there. Sometimes we see things that aren't there based on what's going on around us. And, you know, when things are going, you know, kind of rough in life, we tend to look for people. See, when things are going great, when that job is working amazingly, we say, "Man, I worked hard, and now I'm earning what I deserve." You know, or when the marriage is going great, you know, we say, "I'm doing a great job ministering to my husband or serving my wife." Yeah, but when things start to take a downturn, you know, when the job gets rough, or even when it goes away, you know, what do we say? "My boss, I can't believe him. My manager, he doesn't know what he's doing." Or when the marriage gets rough, say, "My husband, my wife, they don't even understand me." Or maybe when our relationship with a close friend gets troubled, we think, "I can't believe they would do that to me." You see, the circumstances where we find ourselves, they influence us as to what we see, what we believe, and what we feel. But when we get so caught up in those circumstances and what's going on around us, we lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of what's going on in the life of that other person. And most importantly, we lose sight of what's going on with God. Because God is working something there. We just can't see it yet. And in every situation where we find ourselves, both the good or bad, that involves other people, there's always three parts to play. You see, I have a part to play. That other person, they have a part to play. And God has a part to play. And trouble comes when we get those parts confused. You see, when we try to play God's part, that's where trouble comes. Or if we try to play the part of the other person, that's where trouble comes. That's where things start to get messy. And so the hard part is to identify, what am I to do in this situation, whatever it may be? And so we see that when things go wrong, it's easy. It's really easy to focus on just what's going on around us, that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so the question we should always be asking is this: what is God's part? What is God's part to play in my life or in the life of someone else or in whatever situation we find ourselves? What is God's part to play? And the answer is this: God wants to do amazing, amazing things in your life. Another way to say that is that God wants to show up and he wants to show off his glory for all to see.
Thank you, Lord.
Through you.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
That's right.
God wants to work through you to reach everyone, anyone that's around you. And it's not as if we have to get ourselves fixed first. Well, I can't be used by God because I still struggle with fill in the blank. That's not the case at all. You see, today we're going to see in the Bible of a man that could do nothing for God, but yet God could do everything for him and impact people through him. You see, this man was born blind. He could do nothing for himself. Now, in ancient Israel, during the time of Christ, if you were born blind, you had no chance of employment. You had no chance of earning an income. You had no chance of securing marriage, of having a family, of having any kind of social honor. You see, back then there were no seeing eye dogs. There were no Braille versions of books. There was nothing there to help the blind. This man that we're going to read about, his daily life was walking, finding a spot to sit, and beg. And you know what he was going to do the next day? Same thing. His future was bleak, and he knew it. You see, if anyone had the right to blame somebody else, it'd be him. He didn't do anything to cause himself to be where he is. He just happened to be there. But I wonder, what is God's part to play in this man's life? What amazing work is God going to do through him? If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't, that's okay. It'll appear on the screen here in just a moment. And I want us to look together and to see, what does God do through this man's life? And what is God willing to do in our lives? So we're in John chapter 9. Excuse me, and I'm going to start in verse 1. This is what it says: as he passed by, meaning Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, they're trying to figure out, whose fault is it? Who do we need to blame? Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
Amen.
Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing.
Amen.
That's amazing right there. You don't need anything else. That'll preach by itself. This man had nothing going for him but Jesus. And you know what? That's enough. That's more than enough. No matter what's going on in your life, Jesus is for you. And that is all. That's all we could ever ask for. Now, as I was reading this passage, the miracle contained here, it takes up a little verse, half of a verse. Half of verse 7, the last part, it says, he went, he washed, he came back seeing. Just a simple matter-of-fact statement saying, hey, this happened. And then we move on to other things, still telling this man's story. It seems as if the miracle itself, as amazing and wonderful as that was, but that's not the point. That's not what John's trying to focus on here. That's not what Jesus has going on right here in this man's life. Now, something I want you to notice is that the man was healed on the Sabbath. You see, if we were back in ancient Israel and if I were preaching in the temple, if I were to say the man was healed on the Sabbath, the people would have gone, can't do that. Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's not the day to be changed forever by God. Do that on a different day. And the Pharisees, those were religious rulers, religious leaders of the day. Well, first of all, they didn't like Jesus much to begin with. They really didn't like his ministry. They really didn't like the fact that Jesus was healing folks on the Sabbath. For them, that was a big no-no. You see, Jesus didn't do ministry the way that they liked. And so, instead of partnering with him, instead of trying to seek him, they rejected him and everything that he did. You see, for the Pharisees, they were willing to use people to uphold their structures, their institutions, their rituals, their traditions. Those were what was important. And then Jesus comes along and he says, no, no, no. He says, those things are great. People are more important.
Yeah.
That's a common phrase we have at our house, you know, when our kids are bickering or arguing. We just ask them, what's more important? Your brother, your sister, or this pair of shoes or whatever it is? People are more important. And you know, if I can take just a sidebar here, here at Center Point, that's how we seek to do ministry.
Amen.
You know, there's many other churches here in Columbia, and many of them are great, and we pray for many of them. I have a relationship with a bunch of pastors from around this town. Here at Center Point, we focus on people. It's not to say that they don't. It just means we do. And so if you're here, if you're a guest here especially, I hope that that is what you sense. I hope that that's what you're seeing. Because many of the people here, many of the people, the members that have been coming, they come because they're connected with people. See, we want to do ministry the way that Jesus showed us. He spent his time with people. We want to do the same thing. And so if you're sitting here, if you're feeling alone, or you feel withdrawn, you feel as if there's no one around you, press in to the community of God. Reach out to someone. Say hi. Get to know people. The more that we do that, the more peace, the more satisfaction, the more joy we will have in God. See, the scary part is when we try to do life alone. That's scary. We don't want to do that. So press in to people. That wasn't part of my notes. That was a sidebar. There's a freebie. Someone will say it was worth exactly what you paid for it. Now, another thing I want to point out. The scriptures don't tell us how old this man was. We can make some guesses. We know he was a man. He wasn't a boy. The scriptures call him a man. If you notice, he's out begging. He's not at home living with his parents. However, he probably wasn't too old either. See, I'm guessing the life expectancy for blind beggars wasn't that great. And so I'm just taking a guess. I think it's a good one, but it's a guess. The man was probably 20, 25 years old, somewhere in there. If you prefer a different number, pick a different number. That's okay. I can't help but think that this man and his parents and maybe his siblings, friends, that they had spent the better part of 20 years praying for this man, waiting on God, saying, God, would you do something in his life? But yet, as far as they could see, God wasn't doing anything there. He still got up, went out, begged, hoped he got enough for dinner, and went home and ate. And so as the people walking by, as they just saw a blind beggar, Jesus saw a man suffering, and Jesus wanted to show the amazing works of God through this man. And you know, church, when others look at you, or even when you look at yourself, you might only see the things that are messed up, the things that need to be fixed. When Jesus looks at you, he sees an amazing child of his that he wants to do great works through, that he wants to impact the world through you. And so as this man was waiting, I wonder if he ever started to doubt. I wonder if he ever lost hope. I wonder if he began to think, you know, God's not going to do anything here. And sometimes I think we can feel the same way. Has anybody here gone through a rough, feels like a rough situation, but maybe it's been for 10, 15, 20 years? And you're waiting for God and it feels like he's not there? Now, we know God wants to do great things in us. We're looking for God. But what happens if we don't see him? What do we do if we don't see Jesus working in our lives? I want to be very, very gentle here, because I know many of you are facing struggles. Many of you are facing something where it feels as if Jesus isn't doing anything. I felt that way. I'm still feeling that way about certain things. Am I alone here? Is anybody else? Anybody relate? And so what do we do while we are waiting? I think we keep looking for God. You see, the scriptures say that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So as we look for him, as we wait with expectancy, wondering, is today the day that I'm going to see Jesus move in my life, move in my struggles? Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
We know that. But we need to wait for that day. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he says that they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, this waiting that we're talking about, it is not a sitting and doing nothing, and a woe is me. If only God would do something, then I can move. This waiting that we're talking about is very active. It sounds like it's contradictory, but it isn't. We are waiting for God as we are moving in life. You see, as we are looking for God, we're going to be active while we do it. The temptation is to pull back. The temptation is to become a recluse. The temptation is to pull away from God and to pull away from other people. But the way that we wait for the Lord is we press in. We press in to God. We press in to other people. How do we do that? How do we press into God? Well, it starts with prayer. Just simply talking to God. It's hard to maintain a relationship with someone if you don't talk with them, you know? And so we pray every day. And we ask God, say, is today the day? Lord, I need this. Is today the day? What are you going to do in my life today, God? And then we use that time and we thank him for the amazing things that he has done. Because he is always working. He is always moving. He is always giving good gifts to his children. And as we pray, we press in to the scriptures, to the Bible. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you don't have the habit of Bible reading. You don't know where to start. Open up the Gospel of John. That's where we are right now. But start in chapter 1. Read about the amazing life of Jesus. The wonderful things he did on earth for those around him. Read about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and about the amazing offers that he makes to us today. You'll find it all here. So take time each day. Pray and read. Read a chapter a day. It'll take about 10 minutes total. And as you do so, you will find yourself drawing closer and closer to God. You will find yourself looking at whatever struggle it is that you're in, and that gets smaller and smaller. Because the things that God has going on, those are going to occupy your attention. You're going to be focusing on, God, what are you doing? I want to be caught up in what you are doing, oh Lord. And so we press into God and we press in to people. And what I mean by that is we spend time with people. We seek a community. If you're here, like I said earlier, if you're feeling alone, reach out to someone. Join a small group. We have many small groups that meet throughout the week. And it's just an opportunity to get together, to read, to pray, to share a meal, to get to know one another. I lead a small group of all young families. We got lots and lots and lots of small children. And my wife and I pray that not everybody will come at the same time. Because that'll be a mess. You get pretty good at balancing three plates of food as you're going down just to get the kids going. But that's life, church. That's the point of it, is to share life together. Some of the best relationships I have are with people in a small group. Now, I wish I could give you this three-step solution about how to fix it when you feel as if God is distant. But there isn't one. I've read books and I've heard talks saying there are one, that there is a way. It's just by waiting. It's just by seeking God, focusing on him. But I do know this, the more of God that we have in our lives, the more we press into other people, the more peace we will have. The more peace you have, the more satisfaction you have. The more satisfaction you have, the more joy that you have. The more joy you have, the more hope that you have. See, without hope, we're broken. Without hope, the heart grows sick. We need hope in our lives, and that comes through Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
So keep waiting. Keep looking for Jesus, because one day, and I pray soon, you're going to see him do a great work in your life. You're going to see him do a great work in the life of someone else through you. And when that happens, when that day comes where we see Jesus working in our lives, what do we do? How do you respond? What do you do when you see Jesus? Well, when you see Jesus, worship him. Look at all the good that Jesus has done in your life.
Yeah.
and worship. There's no other response. That is the natural response. In fact, that's what our blind beggar did. Now, maybe you're thinking, and you're saying, wait a minute. Jesus told this guy to go to the pool. He went, he washed, and then he regained his sight. You're saying he never saw Jesus. How can he worship him if he never saw him? And good observation, church. I'm glad you brought that up. It's on the tip of your tongue, I could tell. Well, let me fast forward some through John 9. You see this guy, he comes back, and he's all kinds of excited. He's saying, I can see. And so he goes back to his neighborhood, goes back to his home. And the people are back there, and they're thinking, you know, something different here. This guy looks different after his conversation, his interaction with Jesus. And that'll preach too, by the way, right there. Yeah. That's a different sermon. If you're looking for a sermon, use that one. That's a good one. But they're trying to figure out what's different about this guy. And so someone says, I know, he got a haircut. I said, no, that's not it. Someone says, he got a new tunic. And they said, no, that's not it. And so the guy comes up and he says, I can see. And they said, can't see, you're blind. They say, all right, if you can see, what color is this flower right here? And the dude's over here thinking, I gained my sight like 5 minutes ago. I don't know the colors. I've never seen them. But I can see. And so then they do the classic, all right, if you can see, how many fingers I got up? And he looks over and he says, 3. And they go, whoa. There's something weird going on here. And so what do? They take the guy and they go talk to the Pharisees. The very ones that hate Jesus' work. The very ones that reject him. The very ones that show that Jesus, or try to show Jesus, is a sinner. And they want nothing to do with him. They take this guy there. Probably just to figure out what's really going on. And so this man, who is unnamed, but this man, he goes in and he gets basically interrogated by these guys. They're asking him, who was it that healed you? And he says, it was the man called Jesus. He didn't know him, never seen him. So then they say, you can't be healed, you were born blind. And so they bring the parents in and they say, was this guy born blind? Is this your son? And his parents, with bold, loving affection for their child, they say, that's him. And you can take all further questions to him. We want nothing to do with this. And so they back out. They kind of left their son high and dry there, if you ask me. And so they're returning this guy, and they're grilling him. And saying, it's impossible. There's no way that Jesus did this. And he said, well, he did. I can see you. And so now the conversation's getting tense, and they say this. They say, give glory to God. We know that Jesus is a sinner. Think about that for a second. They're telling this man to give glory to God while they're condemning God in the flesh. Those two phrases should never go together. And this guy, he says, he's not a sinner. He's a prophet. And so finally they get tired of him. They get tired of arguing with him. And so they take him and he gone. Verse 34 says they cast him out. They kicked him out of the temple. They didn't want to talk about him anymore. Didn't want to talk with him. Let's pick up our story in verse 35. Chapter 9 and verse 35. The very end of verse 34 says, and they cast him out. That's where we are. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, I'm going to pause for just a moment. So the Pharisees kick this guy out because they want nothing to do with him. But Jesus goes seeking this guy because he wants everything to do with him. Ponder that for a moment. Have you ever been told that you're not worthy to be in a group with someone? Has anybody ever kicked you out of anything? Could be physically, I hope not, but could be. I'm thinking out of a relationship, disowned by parents. You're thinking, who am I? When Jesus' answer to that question is everything. He is seeking you today. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man responded, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. See, the first time that this man saw Jesus, his reaction was the only natural one. It was worship. What else can you do when you see the God of the universe working in your life? You worship. Now, this man, he could have been bitter, and he could have said, "It's about time, Jesus. Been sitting here for 20 years. But he didn't do any of that. You see, the power of his interaction with Jesus took all that time and made it seem as if it was nothing. That was gone. He didn't even remember it. All he could focus on was Jesus. You see, as we grow, as we become closer to God, as we press into God, as we press in with other people, we start to see more and more of the beauty of Christ. And the only response to that is to stand in awe. Say, "Who am I that Jesus should work in me?" That's grace, church. The Bible talks about grace. That is grace. And I want you to see something else. This man did not have everything figured out. Remember, he didn't need to fix himself for Jesus to come and work in him. Jesus came, and Jesus did great things. If you look back at verse 25, this is another time when the Pharisees are grilling him. I'm scooting back. He's back in that conversation. This is where they say, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." And his response, it says, verse 25, he answered, "Whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know." I don't know the answer to that question. "But one thing I do know. You see, once I was blind, but now I see." And that was all the man needed to know about Jesus. "Once I was blind, but now I see." Can you say that in your life, church? "Once I was lost, but now I'm found." Maybe "once I was an alcoholic, but now I'm sober. Once I was a user, but now I'm clean. Once I was a thief, but now I work honestly. Once I had anger issues, but now I have peace. Once I was a deadbeat dad that no one wanted anything to do with, but now I can't wait to see my children." That's the power of Christ
right in
your life.
Amen.
And you don't need to understand why or how all the dots got connected or what everything was going on around everyone. You don't need to understand that. All we need to know is this: Jesus has done something for me. You know, as I'm out and about and I'm talking with people, and some people are very opposed to the work of Christ. And so they want to ask a lot of questions. They're trying to get to the fine points of everything. And some of that's okay. It's not bad. But you know, the most powerful way to tell someone about Christ is not to say, "You need Jesus," but to say, "Look at what Jesus has done for me."
Right. That's right.
I mean, what were people going to do to this guy? They say, "No, you can't see. Jesus didn't heal you." It doesn't make any sense. And as people see the before and the after in your life, they can't argue with that. They can't debate it. It's Jesus working in and through you. So our question at the beginning was this: what is God's part to play in our life? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you find yourself. Maybe everything's spiraling out of control. Maybe you feel like this blind beggar, like things couldn't get any worse. Jesus wants to do amazing things in you, for you, and through you to others. Don't give up, church, because he hasn't. And as we see Jesus work in our lives, we worship. Now I want to ask our worship band, would you come back up? And as they're coming up, church, I want to do something a little bit different. I want you to stay seated, stay where you are, and I just want you to close your eyes. You can close your Bibles if you'd like. And with your eyes closed, I don't want you to think about everything that's messed up, about everything that's going wrong. I want you to take just a moment and think and look and see, where is Jesus working in your life? Where is Jesus blessing you? I want you to look and see, is Jesus coming? Can I see Jesus working right now? I promise you he is. Even if it feels as if things couldn't get any worse, Jesus is working today for you. Just as any good parent doesn't look at their child suffer and do nothing about it, Jesus sees you suffering and he is coming. Oh, he is coming. So I want us to take just a moment and in silence, look at your life and look, where could Jesus be moving today? You know, I got a sense, I got a feeling. Maybe there's someone here and you're thinking, I can't look for Christ. I don't even know what he looks like. I'm that blind man that's never seen him. If that's you sitting here today, if you've never come to a place where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've turned your whole life over to him, where you've opened up your heart and said, Jesus, this is yours, why not today? You don't need to fix yourself first. He'll take care of all of that. You don't need to make up for any sins you've committed. He'll take care of all that. He'll forgive all your sins. He'll set you on the path to life. And he'll walk with you every step of the way. So how is Jesus moving in your life? Can anyone see him working? Can anyone see Jesus at work in your life? Even if someone else may look at your life and say, Jesus ain't there, and you say, oh, you just don't know. The more we take our eyes off of our struggles, off of our sufferings, off of our own failures, off of our guilt, off of our shame for anything, for any past wrong that we have done, and the more we place them on Jesus, oh, the more joy we have, the more peace we have, the more hope we have. It only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. And just as that blind man worshiped, I want us to worship. If you're able, please stand. Let's join back in. Let's spend just a few minutes worshiping God. And then we'll close out here in just a moment.
So this is a little fun I'd like to have with this song. The words will be very familiar to all of us, but it's going to be just a little different. So we're going to sing Amazing Grace, and it's going to go like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You got it. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. It was grace that taught my heart to embrace my fears relief. Precious in that grace dangerous toils and many dangerous toils and snares. I have already come. His grace and brought me safe thus far, and grace lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, it shines as the sun. It glows days to sing God's praise.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord, to receive honor, to receive praise, to receive worship. Because, Lord, you have done amazing things in our lives. You have done amazing things in this place. You've done amazing things in the lives of others. Lord, you alone could take away our sin. You alone could take away our guilt. You alone could take away our shame. And you did it, God.
Amen.
Oh, you did it, God. Because of you, Lord, we don't have to focus on that stuff anymore. We can say, I used to, long time ago, but now, because of Jesus, I'm saved. Because of Jesus, I am holy. Because of Jesus, I am beautiful. Because when God sees me, he hasn't seen any of that stuff. He sees Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I want you to take just a moment or two, introduce yourself to somebody, meet somebody, say hi. We have just a couple minutes before they want to dismiss VBS. The preschool wants to be down here and the older children down here. Thank you so much, and we'll see you soon.